could be summarised by its keyword burden. And that's not a very exciting word. But chapter 13 through 23, these 11 chapters of burdens are the Lord's burden revealed through his prophet Isaiah concerning Israel's neighbour nations. They were Israel's neighbours, but they were also Israel's threat. And the benefit, though they were written by Isaiah concerning these nations, they are about the nations, but the benefit of these passages is for Israel, to challenge the people of Israel and the readers of Isaiah's prophecy to trust in the Lord alone, that he is Lord not only of Israel, not only to that people who were called by his name, but he is Lord of all the nations, that he guides and controls all things, the small things as well as the great things. They are as the dust of the balance to him. He guides, controls, and judges the fate of all things. In Isaiah chapter 17 this afternoon, you will see there in verse 1 that this is the burden of Damascus. Damascus was the main city of the nation of Syria, and it is still Syria's capital today. If you were to look on a map, this nation of 20 million souls is to the east of Lebanon. So you have Israel, the Dead Sea. You like my map? The Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and Lebanon is to the north. And then right to the east of Lebanon is Syria. That name that you will have heard many times in the news, the Golan Heights. The Golan Heights was Syrian territory that was captured by Israel in the 1967 war, and since 1981 has been settled by Israel. It is on the west side of the Jordan, but it is now Israel-occupied territory. Over the centuries, Syria has been characterized by its industry. Through the centuries, it's been influenced by Rome, and then by Islam, and then by Byzantine architecture and culture. The material damask, which is a very expensive material, a double-sided material, was originally made from silk in the city of Damascus, because Damascus was on the silk trade route to the Far East. And then you have Damascus steel. So these are just two examples of the benefit that Syria has been to the world. More recently, Syria was under the Ba'athist government of Assad. And through Assad's leadership, the nation since 2000, when he became the president, launched the nation into civil war until he was removed in 2024. In the Bible, you'll find the first mention of Damascus in Genesis chapter 14, verse 15. In that context, Kedor Laomer and a confederacy of kings spoiled Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abram went after the spoil and recovered Lot as far as Damascus. The last time you would find a reference to Damascus is when Saul got letters from the high priests to go as far as Damascus to persecute the believers there. In Isaiah's time, Syria had made a defense alliance with the northern kingdom of Israel. So in Isaiah's time, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And through that time, Perhaps I should ask us to turn there and read it for ourselves. In 2 Kings chapter 16, 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7. You read there in the beginning of that chapter, verse 1, the alliance between Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and the tribe of Ephraim. It was the major tribe amongst the northern kingdom, and so often the northern tribes were referred to by the name Ephraim. And Ephraim and Syria made an alliance. Through their alliance, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, they tried to topple Ahaz. And Ahaz makes his own disastrous alliance with Assyria. And that's what you would read in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 7, where he writes to Tiglath-Pileser and sends money to him that he would form an alliance with him. And the reason I'm pointing out these alliances, it is alliances that form the structure of Isaiah chapter 17. In verses 1 through 11, you have the alliance between Ephraim and Syria. And in verses 12 through 14, you have a second alliance with a multitude of people whose national names we are not told. So these alliances, the alliance of Syria and Ephraim, and the alliance of many nations. It's important for us to understand something of what we see illustrated in the actions of Ahaz. These many nations in the Middle East in Isaiah's time, they had different options for their foreign policy. They could resist the powerful nations around them and be destroyed. Or they could submit to these powerful nations and pay taxes. Or they could form an alliance. And these smaller nations often did this, that there was safety in numbers. And that is what Ahaz did. He sought an alliance. And if you remember in Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord sends the prophet Isaiah to him to tell him not to be afraid, but to trust in the Lord. And Ahaz refuses. He goes ahead with his alliance, trusting in man rather than trusting in the Lord. So that's the theme that you see in Isaiah chapter 17. This theme and lesson, however, is not just for Israel. Israel had done this before. If you remember in the time of Judges, the nations around Israel had kings. And those kings would go out and fight their battles and raise their armies. That was where they thought security lay. And so the nation of Israel, they decided that they wanted a king just like the nations around them. And as you know, the book of Deuteronomy makes provision for a king. It wasn't that having a king was wrong. It was that trusting in a king instead of the Lord, that was wrong. So the first thing that we should know about these alliances, they're very nuanced. You can have something and it's okay to have it. It's okay to have a king. But it was wrong for Israel to trust in their king instead of God. It's okay for you to have friends. It's okay for you to have people that you trust. It is okay for you to work with others, but it is wrong for us to trust others with the trust that we should put in the Lord alone. Even in our spouses, even in our closest friends, the Lord gives us these blessings, but he does not expect us to trust those blessings. In the wilderness wanderings of Israel, here's a second example that goes beyond the nation of Israel in the time of Isaiah. in the nation of Israel's wilderness wanderings. So the wilderness wanderings was a time that they didn't have everything that they wanted. And they would often murmur against the Lord. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, they murmured against Moses because they were murmuring against the Lord. And Psalm 78, verse 19, reflects on that time. And in their murmuring, they say, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" It's often in our wilderness times when we don't have everything that we want, or we're expected to have meager fare, or there's pressures on us. It's often in those testing times that we want to find someone else to trust in. And it's especially in those times that we need to trust in the Lord alone. And again, it goes beyond Israel. It goes beyond the time of Isaiah. If you were to turn to James chapter 4 and verse 4, you would see there, even in New Testament times, that there is a danger for believers to seek the world's friendship. That's the passage that says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Worldliness, the pressure to have people of the world be our friend, for them to like us and approve us and validate us, rather than trusting in the Lord alone. So let's look back now at Isaiah chapter 17. And these two alliances, and I'd like us to think of them and the message from this chapter today as the trusts that fail. The alliances or the trusts that fail, because they are trusts that are put in place of God. So we begin by seeing the fate of Damascus. The burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. And then in parallel to that, it's going to say the same thing, but use different place name to speak of it. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. These cities, the city of Damascus, the cities of Aroer, these cities will become desolate ruins. So that's a ruinous heap, verse 1. And Aroer will become a place where animals graze. It's not painting a picture that this is a good thing, pastoral, sheep jumping around, having lambs and all the rest of it. This is a picture of desolation. This was a city, and now is just a place that's empty, a place that's only fit for animals to graze. But then what is interesting is what happens in verse 3. That's what happens to Damascus, but now in verse 3, the same thing is going to happen to Ephraim. Remember this alliance? The northern tribes, they had an alliance with Syria. They thought that there would be safety in numbers, that this alliance would protect them. But instead, the same thing that happened to Damascus will happen to Ephraim. And the structure of verse 3 is interesting. It emphasizes this message. So the first thing you read in verse 3 is about Ephraim. The second thing you read about is Damascus. The third thing you read about is Damascus, and the fourth thing you read about is back to Ephraim. So it's like a sandwich. It's painting this as a parallel. What happens in the downfall and desolation of the one is parallel to the downfall and desolation of the other. Both will fall. This false trust is shown that it's false because when you put your trust in this other thing, other than the Lord, it is prone to fail just the same. And then how this is developed, how this progresses from verse 4 through verse 11 is seen in four times that the expression "in that day" occurs in these verses, or a day is referred to. So perhaps you'd like to mark these so that they will stand out to you. In verse 4, "in that day." In verse 7, "at that day." In verse 9, "in that day." In verse 11, "in the day." This is the progress, and there's going to be illustrations that help see this downfall of the nation of Ephraim. So what is the Lord going to do with the glory of Jacob? That's what you see in verse 4. "In that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean." The idea here is something that is flourishing will suddenly become thin and emaciated. I expect you've seen pictures of famine-starved people and how their ribs are sticking out, how their skin is leathery and inflexible. That's the picture that's being painted here. The glory of Jacob. It's made thin. They'll wax lean. And then it goes on in verse 5. "And it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn." There's going to be three things here that refer to a harvest. There's a harvest of corn. There's a harvest of grapes. There's a harvest of olives. And each of these pictures is showing something, that this is a great resource, but it will become so horribly desolated that there will be no gleanings left. There'll only be a few ears of gleanings. There will only be a few grapes left. There will only be a few olives left on the outmost fruitful branches. This is what the Lord says is going to happen to Ephraim because they trusted in a false alliance. Their corn, their grapes, their olives will be stripped bare. They'll be brought low. And so it is with any of our false trusts. We're brought low by our false trusts when we trust in other things in God's place. So the second of these time stamps is in verse 7. And here there's an encouraging note, because though Ephraim will be brought to desolation, through God's working there will be a remnant. "At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. And he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images." God's work in bringing his people low was so that some in their desolation would trust in him, that they would look to their Maker, not to their idols. And here's an important principle that extends not only in God's dealings here with the nation of Israel and their alliance with Syria, it applies to us today. God has a purpose when he lets us fail. Sometimes I know, and I'm sure that you would think the same, that there are times when we think the worst thing that could happen to us is when we fail. The worst thing that could happen to us when we go our own way and we're trusting in our own strength or in our alliances. The worst thing, however, is not for us to fail when we trust in our own strength or go our own way or in our own strength and alliances. The worst thing that could happen would be for us to succeed when we go our own way and trust in ourselves and in our alliances. Sometimes we think that the worst thing that could happen to us is that we wouldn't have our excitements anymore. Or the worst thing that could happen to us is that we don't have our entertainment anymore. Or the worst thing that could happen to us is when we can't go shopping anymore. Or the worst thing that could happen to us is when girls don't like us, or when boys are not interested in us. The worst thing that could happen to us is when the Lord allows us to have our own way. And the Lord sometimes upsets things. He lets the bottom fall out as a mercy upon us. His mercy upon us as individuals, His mercy upon us in ministry, His mercy upon us as a nation, even as you see it here. Not only His dealings with Israel, He is dealing with all nations. He's dealing here with Syria. And then you might think, well, having a desolation and then a remnant, then we're going to have a good story. It's going to end well. Well, if you look at verse 9, you'll see that it doesn't. In that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough, and an uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. Because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength, therefore shalt thou plant pleasant plants, and shall set them with strange slips. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But the harvest shall be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. This desolation is in fact required. And there's a parallel here that you see fulfilled back in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 5 through 6. So I'm going to ask you a question, because it's important that we have this. What nation is in alliance with Syria?
Ephraim,
the northern tribes. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 5 through 6, Assyria comes through those northern tribes and takes them away to Assyria and leaves the land empty. And if you look, in fact, I think we should just take the time to pause and go there and read it. 2 Kings, please, chapter 17. 2 Kings, chapter 17, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria. The king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. And if you read on in this chapter, so let's go over to chapter 17, verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And if you think, well, this is Ephraim. These are Jews. These are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. And then you think, well, if that's not bad enough, look what they do in verse 17. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and sold them selves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. That's what you see the desolation in chapter 17 of Isaiah is referring to. The plants that it speaks about them planting were their idols. Their disobedience to the Lord was complete. They forgot the Lord, verse 10. And these desirable plants that they planted, these idols that they so loved, that they worshipped, that they wanted instead of the Lord, these plants would bring forth a sorrowful harvest, a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow, verse 11. And so here you have the principle of reaping and sowing. It has to be this way. No matter who you make as your alliance, no matter who you have as your best buddies, or how many or how big your friend group is, when you trust in them rather than trusting in the Lord, it brings a rotten harvest. And so verse 12 through 14 is now the second false alliance. The second false alliance, the second trust that fails. And it follows the same kind of pattern, the alliance that we saw in verses 1 through 11, the alliance between Syria and Ephraim. This is another alliance that replaces and opposes trust in the Lord. I think an appropriate parallel to this would be from Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and there are many on it. And it seems, if you look in verse 12, it seems that many people think that because they are in such great company, they're seeing such acceptance and success, that things are going well for them. But the Lord says, "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters." The idea here is this is like a torrent of water. There are so many people going this way. They're going this way with such force, and they're hand in hand, and they're all headed the same way. But if you look in the next verse, though the nations have this rush, and though there are many that are going on this way, it's going to be the rebuke of God that causes it to end. It's God's word that will end it. The picture of rushing water and its force, but it's God's word that will be unchanged, that will be the force, that will be the dam that holds it. The same thing is in the picture of the chaff that you see in the next verse. End of verse 13. "And shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind." So they'll be just like the chaff is blown away. When wheat is harvested, it has a husk around it. That's called the chaff. And you need something to break the chaff off it, and then wind to blow that chaff away. This word picture is that God is going to blow them away just like the chaff. And then end of verse 13 again, there is a third word picture. Sometimes, just recently, I think it was windy yesterday, did you ever see a leaf just being blown across the road or across your grass? Or maybe it was a piece of paper that was just floating up high. That's the picture, a rolling thing before the whirlwind. God is just going to blow it away. It's going to be no resistance. It'll just be whew. What at one moment is so intimidating and so forceful, verse 14, in the morning it will be gone. And this is the outcome of those who make alliances and think that their alliance will secure them from God. This is the portion of them that spoil us, the lot of them that rob us. So the purpose of this entire section of Isaiah, these burdens to the nations, these neighbors and threat to Israel, is to encourage God's people, God's people Israel, to trust in the Lord, to trust His word. His purpose will not fail. Do not trust in alliances. Do not go to other things and trust them in place of God. Trust in the Lord alone. But it's not only a message for Israel. There is a message here for New Testament believers as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? The greatest security that you have is to walk close to the Lord. The greatest care that you should have is in your walk with the Lord. In the lab where I work, we often have to prepare bulk volumes of viruses. And these viruses are used to do experiments. They are infectious. They are disease. They cause diseases in man. And so we need to be very careful with them. But in preparing them, we need to use an ultracentrifuge to purify them. So an ultracentrifuge will spin something so fast that it makes very small things go with those G-forces and concentrate them. So if you've ever been on a roundabout and someone has spun it really hard, there's a G-force that's pulling you off. Well, an ultracentrifuge works the same way. Now, our lab is on the 15th floor. The ultracentrifuge is on the 7th floor. And here I am transporting virus that infects people. And I've already put it in these special tubes that are the only tubes that work on the ultracentrifuge. And I'm carrying it. We have to have it in not one containment. We have to have it in two containments just in case I drop it. It doesn't cause a hazard spill. And so I'm walking. Do you suppose I'm just walking as I normally would? Do you suppose I'm tossing the box up in the air, seeing how, whoosh, whoosh, how many times can I catch it without dropping it? I'm walking very gingerly. I'm trying to not jiggle the box. And when I come to the lift, I want to make sure that nobody's going to come flashing out of the lift and bowl me over. I'll stand to the side just in case. And then when I'm going down in the lift and somebody else gets on, I'm kind of sheepish. I mean, it's safe enough. There shouldn't be any hazard. But they don't know what's in the box. I know what's in the box. And so even though it can't escape and they can't become infected, I'm very careful. There's a great care that I take when I'm doing that, just because it's dangerous. There is a great care that you and I should give to our trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord alone. Not to trust in someone else. Trust in your idol of making people like you. Or be afraid so that I won't trust in the Lord, but I will be afraid of what people will think, so I will do what they want. And I'll need to be careful, because when I think that I'm inadequate and I can't do this, how can the Lord use me? I need to trust in the Lord. He is the one who gives the grace to do what is necessary. And I need to trust in the Lord to do what He has promised to do. We can't build the church. It's His job. I can't serve the Lord without His help. He is the one who brings forth the fruit. I can do nothing without Him. He is the one who has to help me even to walk and to grow. It is only by His grace that we can live. The Son of God loved me and He gave Himself for me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The message of Isaiah chapter 17 is to trust in the Lord. Don't trust in false alliances. Don't put your trust in other things other than in the Lord. Let's pray, please.